Good morning, Cornerstone. Rise to your feet. We're going to sing called How He Loves. Before we do, I want to address something. I mean, it's kind of a snow day, and it's awesome that you guys are here, and there's a bunch of people watching online, I'm sure. But just want to forget about that for a second. I love snow. Some of you hate snow, but I have talked to multiple people recently. Some of them are new to faith, some of are exploring, and some have been walking in the faith for a really long time and are still not sure that God actually loves them. It just hit me, like, just multiple people, like, just really, when being honest, I'm not convinced that God really actually loves me. And something happened this week that I just want to share. Amber Hadley's teaching this teen mental health first aid class. And it's going really well. She's doing a fantastic job. But at one point, she was talking about this week about how much the teachers care for the students. Like, she said, the teachers they care about your safety. They really do. And she said, I know for a fact that Herr Hadley would step in front of an active shooter on your behalf. He would take it for you. I know for a fact. And I started getting choked up. And, like, it's true. It's true. And he's right here. Like, he's a hero right here. And there's other teachers that would do that, too, no doubt. But I just started to think about, okay, so what if you're a teacher and you're looking for a job and you apply for a job in the Ole school district, and somehow you know that 3 years down the road there's going to be an active shooter in Ole school district and you're going to get shot and die for those kids. Would you apply for that job? Who would apply for that job? Jesus applied for that job. This wasn't an accident. Does God love us? He did it on purpose, guys. He did it on purpose. So we're going to sing about that.
Jealous for love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions fixed by glory. I realize just how beautiful you are, and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh,
think about that.
Oh, how he loves.
overwhelmed by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way, oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh,
how he loves.
And we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart it turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, honey, are you convinced? Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Oh,
pray with me. God, we know you love us. And we need that to sink in. We need that to sink in deep. Because until we're convinced of that, we're not going to trust you. Until we believe that you love us, we're not going to entrust our stuff and ourselves and our burdens to you. So God, teach us, convince us that you really, really do love us deeply, more than anyone else in the world. Convince us of that, God, each person here today, those watching online too, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing this song called My Jesus. My friend John introduced us to this song a few weeks ago, and I kind of like it, so hopefully this can encourage you too.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? His shame's done all the stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he could do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my
Jesus, change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
Who can wipe away the tears from broken dreams and wasted years? Tell the past to disappear. Oh,
let me tell you about my Jesus.
All the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Yeah.
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah.
The price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Who would take my cross to Calvary? Pay the price for all my guilty. Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't.
Serve a good God. We have a good Savior. He's worthy. He's worthy. It's good singing with you guys today, even though we got a smaller crowd today. That's okay. It seems like we got the left side is here and the right side is a little sparse. So all you folks on live stream, you belong on the right side today, but it's okay. It's okay. You're in your pajamas and that's all right. It's okay. It is good to be together and it's good to be safe at home too. So that's okay. No shame. No shame. But we are going to get dumped on, but God is holding off the snow. Like, there's nothing coming down. I mean, nothing that I can see. So we're good. We're good. So don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. We're all good. We have a question of the day today, just to kind of mix it up with y'all. Some of you don't know each other. All of you don't know everyone who's here. So here's your question of the day. If you could have any snack right now, what would it be? What would it be? And that's not a spiritual question. So don't try to think about Jesus cookies. No. Any snack right now, what would it be? Kids third grade and under can head downstairs for their class, mix it up a little bit, and we'll be back in a minute. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I'm happy that some people came to church today. Every week there's people who've never been here before and people who've been here for a long time. So y'all are welcome. It's good to be together, and God is keeping us safe, so that's good. So today I'm on vacation, Now, you didn't know that, but I'm on vacation today. I'm actually taking my son skiing later this week, and so I have arranged to have someone preach in my place. And so you get to hear from Pastor Marcos today. He's a pastor at Fleetwood Bible Church. So we actually like Fleetwood Bible Church. That's okay. Like, they're a good church too. And I got to know Pastor Marcos, I think, mostly through the one-night worship nights. We do this combined worship thing. Some of you guys have been there. Some of you haven't. Do you remember when the next one is? It's coming up. Okay, we're going to do one a year. It'll be in the fall. So tuck that away in the back of your mind. If you want to see this guy again, he probably won't be preaching, but he's also a worship leader, so you can hear that aspect. But Pastor Marcos, thank you. Thank you for being here today and give me a week vacation. It's awesome. And let's go.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Nate. So in Fleetwood Bible, I have a little tradition. I'm originally from Puerto Rico, so I usually say hello to my church, and they call in response. So I usually say buenos dias, and in this case, it would be Cornerstone, and you would say buenos dias back. So if you could help me out, just indulge me for like 2 seconds, okay? Buenos dias, Cornerstone. Now I'm ready. Let's go. My name, like Pastor Nate said, my name is Marcos Crespo Jr. I am one of the pastors at Fleetwood Bible Church. I am the next gen pastor over there. And it is a joy to be here with you this morning. It is actually an honor. I know my father was a pastor for many years, and I know how much trust a pastor puts in the preacher that's coming in to not mess things up. So that's one of my goals, no pressure, to make sure I don't mess things up too badly, all right? Few things before we get into the text that you need to know about me, or else you're going to think I'm weirder than I actually am. Now, I am weird, but a couple of things I want to let you guys know. I am originally from Puerto Rico, was born and raised a lot of my life there, and then after that, I moved a lot in cities. So I was near Chicago, and then we spent a lot of time in Bristol, Pennsylvania, near Philadelphia. So a lot of my personality is very like very much like Kutztown. I came into Berks County and I fit right in. Did not stand out whatsoever. So you might get a little bit of the city slang. I apologize in advance. It's just hardwired on me at this point. Second of all, I have a beautiful family who is right there. My wife is actually here with me. And I have 3 gremlins. I got the 2 older ones, Micah and Monica, who are, and well, all of them are with grandma and grandpa, because my grandma and grandpa let them, go to YouTube sometimes. And then we got little baby Maya. So we got Micah, Monica, and then Maya, who is 8 months old and is the smiliest baby you will ever meet. And if you come to one night, you will see all the smiles. You will see him trying to play air guitar. You'll see her screaming and just shouting the name of Jesus and probably running around. And then you'll see her smile. And then my wife, Mary, is there. So that's my beautiful family. And then last but not least, because I'm from Puerto Rican heritage, there's something about Puerto Rican heritage that when we get excited, we get really loud. And I have been accused of yelling when I get excited. And I promise I'm not yelling at you. Okay, so this is not me going, I'm not that kind of guy. I just get really excited about the word and then I go off. So if that were to happen today, just know I apologize. I am sorry. Having said that, how many of you have, let's actually go to 1 Kings chapter 19. How many of you in the meantime have ever been to Niagara Falls? Nice. So Niagara Falls is, I've been there about 3 times. First time I went there with my family. Second time I went there with a mentor of mine. She took a couple of her people that she was mentoring, and I was one of them. And it was really a cool opportunity. And then the third time I went in around September of 2020. Very weird time to go into Niagara Falls. It was very, very light. There was not a lot of people there on the good side. On the bad side was I had to wear a mask everywhere I went, but, you know, beggars can't be choosers. So I went there, and I went with my wife, and because my wife had never been. And I was really hoping that she would not want to go into the Maid of the Mist. Maid of the Mist is a boat that goes right on by the falls, and as the boat goes in, it actually goes, I mean, you can see it right here. Oh, nope, wrong button. You can see it right here. It goes pretty deep into the mist, so you're surrounded by it. Now, I was praying that she would not do that because I don't like water. Like, I don't like pools. I don't do beaches. And people are like, are you from Puerto Rico? I was like, yeah. And it was in the point, take it aside. I don't do water, okay? I just don't. And I was really hoping that it would be closed because it was 2020. So there was a little bit of strategy behind this trip. It's like, oh, you know, it might be closed. And she's like, babe, let's check it. I was like, babe, I don't know. I don't really want to walk over there just to find out that it's finally closed. And, you know, and then you're sad. And then we're going to be sad the entire trip. She's like, come on, just indulge me. And I was like, fine, because I'm a great husband. I went over there and I looked up and it was open. And I was like, oh, man. And she's like, yeah, she's so excited. And what am I going to say? Say no, right? So I went over. And they gave us the ponchos, and we were all ready, get into the boat. She's all excited, and I'm over here praying for patience, and like, Lord, help us out. So we go by the American Falls. We go far, and we see the falls there, and that was beautiful. You get to see some, it's just awe-inspiring, really. And then you get to what they call the Horseshoe Fall, which is on the Canadian side, and you get right around here into the mist. And you go in, and as you are going in, you see nothing but a fog. And every so often, you see these big, jagged rocks next to the boat. So I have been there before. I know how this goes. I know that you're going to go in. It's going to be surrounded with, you know, with fog. You're going to be a little bit, you know, going like this. And then you get out, and you're done. But every time I go in there, there's just this slight moment of a little bit of panic where I'm surrounded by fog. And I know I'm 9 times out of 10, I'm be fine. The captain knows what he's or she is doing. We're gonna be safe. But there is that slight second where you don't see anything except the rocks. And you can barely see the person next to you. Where there's a little doubt in your mind that goes, hey, well, I might meet Jesus today. And I think that in those moments, a lot can go through your mind and become a little disoriented. And I think that a lot of us can relate to that. I think a lot of us have gone through or maybe even going through situations where we are disoriented. Things are foggy around us. We feel like we're not in control. The ground is moving beneath us. And no matter how successful we have been in the past, and no matter how many times we've seen God make a way, no matter how many times we've been able to get through things, anxiety kicks in. And even a little bit of feeling down or depression, and it can consume us. And no matter how many times people could tell you, it's going to be fine. And no matter how you know here it's going to be fine, here doesn't feel that way. And I think we're going to see a lot of commonality and a lot of similarity here in 1 Kings chapter 9 with where Elijah is at. So I want to focus on a few things. I want to see how he reacted in his moment when things went south. I want to see how God reacts to him in his moment of weakness. And I want to look at how we can move forward knowing who God is. Amen? So, 1 Kings chapter 19. And before we go there, let's just pray. Lord, I just am thankful for the privilege to be here and speak your word. I ask that this morning, we would do just that I would speak your word, not any opinions, not any thing that is of my own findings, Lord. You know this church. You know what the people here need to hear. And I ask that you would do that, that you would speak to all of us, that our hearts and minds would be transformed by you, by your spirit ministering to us, that we would be challenged and comforted and ultimately getting to know you a little bit better so we can love you even more. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, it says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me be ever so severely if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed. that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So in order to see a little bit of what's happening here, let me give you a quick recap of what just happened beforehand. Just came from an awesome win, and I'm talking awesome, okay? He just challenged 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, and he said, look, we're going to have sacrifices, and whoever God sends fire, that's the real God. So but the prophets of Baal and Asherah are doing their dance, doing their whole thing. No fire happens, and then he calls onto the Lord, and fire descends from the heavens, consumes the sacrifice. And not only that, at this moment, Israel is experiencing a three-year drought. And as that happens, which, by the way, was started by Elijah praying, Lord, bring drought to the people because the people are acting crazy. Big story, a lot happening there. I'm going to let Pastor Nate handle that text. But what ends up happening is all of a sudden, he prays for rain. He sees rain coming, and it's a big win. At this point, it is very obvious who is the real God. So while Israel is struggling with idolatry and serving other gods, God shows a very powerful manifestation of his power, of what he is able to do. It is undeniable at this point who God is. It is undeniable that he is all powerful. And you would think that after that, people would go, oh, yeah. Okay, that makes sense. God is all powerful. Let's go back to the God of Israel, right? And I think, at the risk of getting in trouble with my father who taught me that you should not psychoanalyze biblical characters, I think there is enough evidence in the text to say it would make sense for Elijah, at the very least, to expect people to have that same reaction, to go, oh, yeah. This makes perfect sense. This is logical. Let's go back to worshiping the God of Israel. Yet, we actually see here, this text picks up right after those events, that is not the case. That even though God showed his power onto the people of Israel, and even though we see that those pagan prophets failed, Jezebel did not give her life to the Lord. In fact, she said, you know what? Because of this little stunt, next time I see you, you're done. So I imagine what would happen, or what happened to Elijah at that moment, where maybe he was excited because look at what God did. This has to mean something. And it didn't work out the way he thought. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in those situations where things don't go the way that I planned them. I remember when I first got married, I gave my wife a pearl set, necklace and earrings, and she's shaking her head because she knows the story. I have to tell the story a lot. But and I was really excited. I was like, I'm such a great husband. Look at this. I'm saving money for this pearl set. It's awesome. She's going to be like, oh, my goodness, baby, she didn't have. It's going to be awesome. She comes over. She's like, oh, thanks. I'm like, what? That's it? Like, well, I don't really like pearls. I was like, oh. What do you mean? And forget that it's completely my fault for not asking her, hey, babe, you know, what would you want, right? I just made assumptions. We're going to ignore that piece, and we're going to focus on my disappointment. And I know it's a silly story, but now magnify that times 1,000. How many of you have been in situations where you did everything you could, you thought things were good, and then all of a sudden something happens, and it did not pan out the way that you thought? Elijah had this huge manifestation, and God showed up, yet the results were not as intended. Perhaps Elijah had especially hoped that the events on Mount Carmel would turn around Ahab and Jezebel's and the leadership of Israel in general, yet he did not see that. And he was disappointed. Now, we see that he ends up leaving. He goes, and the Bible says that while he himself went day's journey into the wilderness, he goes to the wilderness, and we see his reaction to the events. He feels hopeless. He says it right there in verse 4, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. He has had enough. He's in a moment where he's completely hopeless. And I think we've all been there. Yet, I want us to see God's reaction to Elijah's hopelessness. Let's go pick up in verse 5 through 8. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. So what does God do? God actually provides for his needs. It's very interesting, because I wonder how many of us, after Elijah had such a win, if Elijah were to come to us and be like, "Man, I don't know, I'm hopeless, I'm no better than my ancestors, things have not been working out," I wonder how many of us would have been like, "Man, you know what, it's okay, just shake it off, keep moving forward, it's fine." And I think those are good intentions, right? If you are anything like a lot of where I grew up, it's like, "Man, just get over it, man. You're fine. Life is not fair. Too bad, so sad." Yet, is that God's reaction at this moment, at least? No. God does something incredible. It says that the angel of the Lord, which is debated, but some people would say that's actually the pre-incarnate Christ, which is actually a really cool detail, if that were to be the case. But what we see is that he feeds him. He takes care of his physical needs. Charles Spurgeon says this: "The spirit needs to be fed and the body needs feeding also. Do not forget these matters. It may seem to some people that I ought not to mention such small things as food and rest, but these may be the very first elements in really helping a poor, depressed servant of God." Look, God takes care of us physically. He doesn't just take care of us spiritually, and we'll get to that in a minute. He cares for us physically. You know, he implemented in the law a day of rest because he knew our propensity to lean in our own strength and to think that if we just keep working and working and working and working and working, things will work out. And yes, we should work hard. Yet, God also institutes rest. He gave us bodies that go hungry and actually gave us food. One of my teens sent me a text that was like, "I don't know if I'm depressed or if I'm just hungry." And I was like, "Well, maybe eat first and we'll talk after." To when then about 30 minutes later, it's like, "I was hungry." So we see that God cares for us so much that he cares for our physical needs. And then he goes to Mount Horeb. So let's pick up on verses 9 and 10, because this is a very interesting thing that's going to start happening here. "There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.'" So not only does God provide for his needs, he also brings him to himself. He brings him to his presence. See, this mountain is known as the mountain of God. In the scriptures, we see Moses and Israel had traveled there, being fed manna by God. In this very desert, in this wilderness, Elijah actually travels 40 days and nights, sustained by God's bread. So in I want to talk about this mountain real quick. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, we see the story of the burning bush. That was in that mountain. In chapter 17, verse 16, we see that rock of Horeb brings water when it's struck. In chapter 24, the covenant is confirmed by God to Israel in that mountain. In that same mountain, chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, we see the stone tablets are actually done there, and Moses comes back down with a radiant face. So there is a history of God's presence being on that mountain, and that is where God invites Elijah. He invites them to his presence. And what does he do? He lets them vent. In verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. He goes to the presence of the Lord, and the Lord just goes, what's wrong, buddy? What's up? And Elijah just, you don't understand. The Israelites have rejected you. They're tearing down altars, and all the prophets are dead, and I'm the only one left. I am alone. So here Elijah is in the presence of the Lord after being fed, after a time of rest. And the Lord takes interest in his struggle. The Lord takes interest in what he's going through. Now what happens next is incredible. Let's go verse 11 through 13. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. I want you to see this. Elijah right now is expecting God to pass by, and he sees supernatural manifestations like Moses when he was in that spot. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 60 to 18, we see that the Lord is manifesting in wind and in earthquakes and in thunder. We actually see fire, God manifesting in fire. When in the previous chapter, when Elijah asked the Lord to call down fire to burn the sacrifice, okay? So he is looking at things that are normally associated with God, but he's recognizing that God is not in them. I don't want you to miss this, because here is a pastoral fear that I have. My fear is that we are more used to recognizing God and what he does and not who he is. And maybe that's why sometimes we feel alone, because we are asking God to move in our behalf. We are asking God to help us with our struggles. We're asking him to help us with stuff, but we have a preconceived notion of what that's supposed to look like. And we are expecting that answer, and then we're like, why isn't God answering? He is. You're just not looking for an answer. You're looking for the answer you want, not necessarily the answer he has. I've been there. I'm not trying to judge anybody, because I know sometimes when we talk like this, we go, I'm not like that. And look, I've been there. In ministry, many times I have expected God to do what he used to do and then get frustrated when he doesn't do that. In youth ministry, I have expected God to move in ways that I was used to seeing him move, and then he doesn't do that, and I get frustrated. Lord, what's happening? And I'm missing the work that he's doing. How many times have we gotten frustrated because we look back at how God used to do things or how things used to be, and we miss what God is doing in our lives? I'll give you an example. Did you know that Gen Z is the generation that is most open to spiritual conversations, yet the least likely to come to church? Interesting dynamic, right? So on the one hand, if we equate having spiritual conversations with being interested in church, we're going to be frustrated, because we're going to be like, man, Gen Z is not interested in the Lord. Generation Z is like high school young adults. This is very youth group coded, I know, I'm sorry. I become frustrated sometimes, or at the past I became frustrated. I'm like, it doesn't seem like kids want to come here and all that stuff. And when I'm missing out on the fact that they are hungry for the word. They are hungry for the gospel. And I'm over here complaining because they don't want to come to church. But let's make this more personal. How many times have you asked the Lord to do something and he doesn't do it exactly the way you want it to? And you miss what God was trying to show you or trying to show me. I say this lovingly. I hope and I pray that we as a church, as a body here in Berks County, become so familiar with God's voice, where we recognize him more than we recognize patterns. And here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the Lord changes who he is, his character, or that there are things that the Lord now allows that he did not allow in the past. That is not what I'm saying at all. The character of our Lord does not change. Yet, there are times when the Lord's will is to do things in our lives that are not things that we're used to. And then we miss it because we're so used to, or we're so wrapped up in wanting the Lord to do something that we have predetermined, and he doesn't do it because God cannot be confined to our desires. He is too great for that. And praise the Lord for that, because how many times have you wanted something that later on you realize, thank God I didn't get that? How many times you ask for a job that later on you realize that would have not been a great fit? How many times did you ask the Lord for, man, if only this girl could just see me, who I am, or this guy, just to realize that was not the person that God had for you? But it's so beautiful to see Elijah be able to see all these things that are normally associated with God's presence and that are incredible things, yet recognize that that was not the Lord, that the Lord was in the whisper. One last analogy. I come from a more charismatic background. My grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor, so we are like deep end charismatic, right? And then my dad is not really Pentecostal. He was Wesleyan in his discipleship, but still very open to a more charismatic way of worship. That was the water that I swam in. And I go to Fleetwood Bible, which is not a charismatic church. Now, don't get it twisted. The Lord moves mightily and does great things, just like I'm sure he does in this church. I have heard the great things that the Lord does in this church and in many other churches that don't worship the way that I was brought up in. But if I got caught up on, oh, they don't raise their hands as high as I want them to, I would miss all the beautiful things that the Lord is doing and all the ways that I have grown and been challenged by that church. And I would not be growing as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, because I got hung up on that. They just don't raise their hands as high as I want them to. So really, my encouragement is that we can all be like Elijah, where we recognize the Lord, where we become so familiar with who he is, that we don't get distracted by bells and whistles and all that, that we can see him, even when he might give us an answer we would prefer he didn't give. Amen? That was not part of the notes. I apologize. But I want to also focus on how Elijah responds. It's actually kind of funny. After he sees God's presence, after he does all these things and sees the Lord's manifest in a whisper to the point that he covers his face because the Lord's presence is there, the Lord asks him again, Elijah, why are you here? What's up, buddy? And you would think again, after such a manifestation, after being having an encounter with the Lord through this whisper, that he would be like, God, I'm fired up right now, man. I'm ready to go. This is going to be awesome. I heard your voice in the whisper. I'm ready to take on all these false prophets. Let's go. It's time. But that's not his response. His response is exactly the same as in verse 10. I have been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. Even after that, Elijah had an encounter with the Lord, but he was still feeling lonely. He was still feeling like just down. And you would think that, oh, I should have, you know, things should have changed by now. But sometimes, right, we are so just hopeless that even when we encounter God and we know that he's there, our affections do not change right away. I've seen so many people that are like, but I go to church and I've seen the God move and I've seen people's lives change. But why do I still feel like this? Shouldn't I feel better? And I'm going to tell you right now, feelings are important. I come from a generation of men who like, you know, feelings. Some of you laughing because you know what I'm talking about. Feeling, no, I don't have time for feelings. Life is tough. Grow some thick skin. Move on, buddy. Put some dirt on it, right? No. The Lord created us with feelings. They are valid. They are important. However, they are crummy guides and terrible guides. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that you act according to those feelings or that those feelings are 100% truth. Because I think we have swung the pendulum a little bit. We went from put some dirt on it to like, if I feel it, it must happen. And those are both wrong. They are not how God intended it to be. So you see that God manifests, he shows himself in this whisper, and Elijah's feelings are the same. Because feelings are tricky, and they're fickle, and they're just hard and unpredictable. And at that moment, God does something really interesting. Let's go verses 15 through 18 to wrap things up. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Mehola. See, this is where Spanish comes in because I'm trying to say these in Spanish. to succeed you as a prophet. Jehu will be put to death, any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elijah will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and those whose mouth have not kissed him. I want you to see God's response here. God says, hey, I hear you, but you have enough. You got a job to do. Listen to this. God doesn't just go put some dirt on it and do what you got to do as a prophet. He took care of him. He gives him food. He invites him to his presence. He shows himself to him. And then after all of that, Elijah's still like, man, I'm just lonely. I don't feel like doing, you know, like I feel like I'm done. And God goes, hey, I hear you, buddy, but you got everything you need. Let's go. Elijah here has a choice. He can either choose to listen to his feelings and stay in the cave and be sad. And he has good reason to be sad. I'm not trying to minimize that. Or he can see that God has provided, that God loves him, that God is taking care of him physically, that he's showing his presence to him, and that God also has appointed an assignment for him. And he has a choice here. He can either stay in the cave or go out. But I want to focus on verse 18. Because what is Elijah's biggest complaint? That he is alone. I am the only one left. But God reveals him something. That he has reserved 7,000 in Israel who are right there with him. That he may not see them in the cave, but they're out there. That he is not alone. That he has people around them. And just like Elijah has people around that loved the Lord over the prophets of Baal, over the idols, so do you have a church community around you where you don't have to go through what you're going through alone. This is God's providence and this is God's love. We talked about God's love in the beginning of the song, right? How he loves us. He has shown his love in the fact that he takes care of our needs, that he reveals himself to us and he gives us a community. What greater example do we have of God's love than Jesus Christ himself, who being without sin bore our sin, who being God humbled himself and put on flesh and was with us. He lived the life that we were supposed to live. died the death that we had to die so that we would have access to the Father and have relationship with our Creator. That is the greatest act of love in the world. So listen to me. What is the point that I'm trying to bring with this Elijah story? I believe that what the Lord is showing us is His character. It's the fact that God cares for us. He cares for us so much that He provides for our physical needs. He cares for us so much that He invites us to His presence where we were meant to be, we're created to be, to walk alongside Him. He invites us into His presence where He reveals Himself to us, maybe not in ways where we would have hoped, but still in ways that we need. And then He gives us an assignment and gives us everything we need to be able to accomplish that assignment. This is the God that we serve. The God that loves us. A God who cares for us. A God who calls the shots. And that's good news. You know why? Because let's be honest. Every time I take control of my life, I don't know about you, but I just have a tendency of ruining it. Every time I make a call, it's just not the right call. Every time I do something out of my own, you know, idea, there's a meme that one of my teens said, it's like me leaning on my own understanding and it's a guy falling down the steps. That's me. And you might be able to relate to that. That might be you. But let me tell you, there is a God who loves you, who takes care of you, who cares for your physical needs, who cares for your spiritual needs, who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and who has given you an opportunity to join His family in a community that loves Him and loves you. So brothers and sisters, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what the fog around your life is. I don't know how Niagara Falls is falling on you at this point in life. Maybe you're living the dream right now. Maybe you know, I don't know, you're getting some real good tax return money and you're like, yeah, let's go. We're balling, babe. Let's go to Disney, right? If that's you, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's celebrate. But if you're going through it, if you're somebody that's going through a situation where you're not sure if God's love is true, I want to encourage you and tell you, listen, God loves all of us and He loves you. He will take care of you. Physically, spiritually, and He will bring you in as a part of His kingdom where you will be treated as a son and participate in His mission to radically transform this community. Amen? Can I pray for y'all? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the reminder that You love us, that You are not a distant God, that You just didn't create the world and left. No, that You love each and every one of us and You take care of each and every one of us. We thank You, Father, that Your ways are not our ways, that even if we might not understand why You do certain things, we know that Your love is all, the thing that guides all that You do, and therefore all the things that You do will work for our good and Your glory. At this time, Father, I just ask that if anybody is going through a situation where they are uncertain, where the fog in their life is thick and they don't know what the next step is or what life looks like for them, that You would reveal Yourself to them in a powerful way, that Your Holy Spirit could work in their hearts, that they would see You there, Lord, and they would not just know that You love them because the preacher said it or because they read it somewhere, but that they would know it because there in their hearts, they understand who You are, and they can even feel the love that You have for them, and they can stand knowing that You are unchanging and that You are the one that we can trust in all things in life. We thank You, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as we typically do, we want to give you a chance to just stop and think before we move on to the next thing. So we always have a Next Steps Minute, and there's a place on the back of your program you can write some notes. If God is working in you right now and there's something you're thinking, I don't want to forget this, just take a minute right now, and then we'll just give you time, yourself, and then we'll be back, and we have a song to sing at the end. Just take a minute, just you and God right now. ¶¶ guys. I don't know if what you're thinking about right now, but I'm thinking we have a pretty good God. You think so? Think we got a good God? And we're going to sing this song with this worship team today was scheduled to be like 6 weeks ago. And we saved the same songs because we're like, we want to do this. And it actually worked really well today with Pastor Marcos. I think that was a really good message. So I know some of you are like, oh, Pastor Nate's not going to preach today. Oh, like, I think it was all right. It was a good message. And, you know, we have a God who is worth sharing. Like, we want to receive that blessing. We want to be drawn into his presence. We want him to care for us. We need that. But, man, there's people out there who need that too. So about a month ago, we did this series called Beautiful Feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We got some beautiful feet here in this place. Some beautiful feet who are sitting at home right now because, you know, they want to take care of their feet. But I'm just curious how many of you have had a chance to have a spiritual conversation since we started that series? Any hands? How much? Nice. Quite a few hands. And there's some live stream, raise your hand if you had a, I see that. No, I don't see that hand. I don't. But Pastor Marcos mentioned Gen Z is the most likely to have most open to spiritual conversations and the least open to showing up at church. And I've shared with you, I have a friend who I met in the woods like 6 years ago. And we had spiritual conversations for like a year. Like, he doesn't live here. He lives in Albany area. And we just started, we had a phone relationship, and we were talking about God, talking about Jesus, and it was really, really good, really, really good. And then he just disappeared for 5 years. And he has recently resurfaced. And this week, man, we had a really, really good conversation. We're talking about God. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about who God is. And he's one of those guys who's like, I don't know if he really loves me or if he'll really accept me. If I trust him, I'm not sure. And he's being that level of open with me. Like, I don't know. He's terrified. He's terrified of what other Christians might do to him and what he's conjuring in his mind of what might happen and pain he's already been through. But he's just listening and receiving and he's hearing the truth of who God is, and he's just crying on the phone. He's just crying. I had two conversations this week and last week, and he's just like bawling as he thinks about who God is. And I think, I don't know, he's like right at the brink of like, I'm going to trust him. I don't know if he did yet. But Pastor Marcos is right, man. He's really open to talking about it, but he's not really open to showing up in a church. And it'd be a really long commute to come down here from Albany. You ever been that way? It's a pretty far drive. But people, they do want to talk about it. They just don't know who to talk to. And we got some beautiful feet in this place, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. We're afraid they're going to reject us, and yeah, maybe they will. Maybe they will, but it's worth finding those who do want to talk about it, because there are more and more. There are more and more people who do want to talk about it right now. And we have something really worth talking about. So this song is kind of about that. It's an ancient hymn. I don't even know how old it is, but it's old. It's an old one. We sang it one time during that Beautiful Feet series, and we're going to sing it again right now. So rise your feet, sing this ancient song that has a good message that I think y'all want to do this. You want to sing of our Redeemer. He's worth singing of. And when we say, I'm going to sing of my Redeemer, we're not just talking about right here. We're singing about him out there too, because everybody needs to know what we have, what God has done. So let's just sing it here and then sing it there.
Sing of my Redeemer and his word.
Sing the new ones and we can sing the old ones. It's all right. All right. It's good to think about these things. Thank you, Pastor Marcos. I appreciate it. Y'all can have a seat just for another minute. So in lieu of Shannon, who usually would come up here, she is homesick today. I don't know how many of you guys have been sick over the past couple weeks, but there's a bunch of people. It's been going around. Shannon's getting better, but she did not want to share that with y'all today. So I can share the announcements. There's not a ton that we need to talk about today. But one of the things that we like to mention, if you are new here, if you haven't been around for a while or ever, or you're pretty new, there's a tear-off thing in your program that we love it if you just fill that out and let us know who you are, and if there's maybe a way we can help you, a way you want to connect with us or any of that, you just fill that thing out. There's an offering box in the back. We don't pass the offering around here. We're not trying to get your money. We just want to know you. We want to support you. We want to help you. So that's what we're about. So if you want to do that, if there's things you need prayer for, we got a prayer team that will pray for you, and you can mark on that. No, don't tell the prayer team, or yeah, tell the prayer team. You can tell us that. If it's more private, that's okay too. But just leave that in the box in the back. And then we don't only do Sundays. We got home groups. That's like the main other thing we do, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, just a place to come together. And I think the snow is going to fall just right that we can have all of our home groups Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. I think we're going to try to have the Sunday group and the Monday group and the Tuesday group. So if you're in a group, it's meal night. And I think all the groups, we didn't schedule this, but I think all the groups are having breakfast for dinner. I think that's what's happening, all three groups. So if you haven't been in a group before, you're like, hey, I want to have breakfast for dinner, come on out Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Pick a group. Just talk to me or talk to Jake in the back, or Rick in the middle, front, middle, back. Talk to either one of us Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. There we go. So if you haven't been in a group before, they're a great place to connect. Yeah? Address is wrong. Don't follow the address for Tuesday. Address is wrong. Talk to that guy in the middle. He doesn't know the address. He can get you there. If you know where Napa is, Napa Hardware in Kutztown, right next to that. So just go to Napa and start yelling. It'll be fine. Somebody's going to do that. Somebody's probably going to be Florence. All right. So I think that's all we got for today. I think there are snacks downstairs. If the snack person is here today, that may or may not have happened. So y'all can go downstairs and find out if there's snacks today. And if there's not, you can hang out for a while. There's another church that meets here at 11, and I haven't seen them starting to come in, so they might have canceled their service. Don't know. So if nobody starts coming in that door, we can stay up here as long as we want. If people start coming in that door, then we need to be downstairs by 10:30, which is 15 minutes from now. So hang out, upstairs, downstairs, whatever you want. Thank you for being here in person. Thank you for joining us live stream. Have a marvelous day and enjoy this last snowstorm of the season. Love that. All right, guys, have a good one.